Amen. Well, you may have your seats. Father, we give you thanks and praise for all the blessings of Abraham that are ours. Father, because we have a covenant with you and you've given us Abraham's blessings, Lord, we give back unto you, Father. Father, I pray that as we're able and as you lead and guide us, Father, let us give into your work, into your kingdom, into your hand. And Lord, I bless every gift and every giver. May it go forth into your kingdom. May you multiply it and use it for your glory and for your honor. So Father, we thank you that we have the nature of our Father to give, and we do it cheerfully and in faith. We bless you, Lord, and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Say, God wants me to be endued with power from on high. And if you want to look in Luke chapter 24, and we're going to look at verse 49. And the Bible says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." God wants to give you a special endowment of his power. And go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 19 through 23. "Then the same day at evening," this is John 20, verse 19, "being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you." Well, I guess if someone appeared when the doors were closed, you'd have to have peace spoken to you too. Amen? "And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." And you know, God is not opposed to confirm his presence. Amen? He always goes the extra mile to show you that he's doing something. And then Jesus said to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you." The Lord wants to send every one of us. Amen? He has a mission that he wants you to do. And it's a co-mission because he'll work with you. And it's going to be him doing the power, but through you. Okay? And verse 22 says, "When he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." I believe at this moment that they were born again, because Jesus had to be the first one born again, right? Bible calls him the firstborn from the dead. So this is when they received, prior to this, people were saved on credit. Amen. But once Jesus was born again, they could cash in, so to speak. Now notice the power that they had in verse 23. "Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." Wow, you talk about power. So if you're going to forgive people, then their sins will be forgiven. But if you're going to not forgive them, they won't be forgiven. That's power. And with great power comes great responsibility, right? So we want to continue our study in working with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Because the Holy Spirit is the person that Jesus gave us when he left. So I want you to turn to the book of Galatians. We're going to go right into Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to go ahead and begin there. Praise the Lord. You ready for some revelation?
Amen.
Now, there are some things at times that God has to root out. For anybody that has farmed, do you just go ahead and plant seed without preparing the soil? There has to be some preparation, okay? You might have to plow. You may have to water. You may have to remove some rocks, right? Well, the same thing is true with the Holy Ghost. Sometimes there are things in our life that prevent us from cooperating with the Holy Spirit like we should. Okay? But, you know, I want you to know that God is gracious. And he has made a deposit in us. He has given us his Holy Spirit to teach us, to train us, to lead and guide us, to direct us, to show us things to come, to remind us what Jesus has spoken to you. Have you ever forgot something that Jesus said to you? You know, and then sometime you're somewhere and all of a sudden it comes up and you didn't realize it was there, but it was there, and the Holy Spirit is the one that brings it to your remembrance. He brings things to your remembrance, what the Lord has spoken to you. A lot of times I share things with people and I forgot that they were in there. But the Holy Spirit brings them out at that moment when they're needed. Amen?
Amen.
So God wants us to have maximum cooperation with the Holy Ghost. Okay? Because he is the power that does the work. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, the Bible says this: walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Do you have a choice as to how you walk? Absolutely. If you walk in the Spirit, then you will not fulfill. In other words, if you're walking in the Spirit, your desire is going to be for spiritual things. Okay? But if you're walking in the flesh, your desire is going to be for what? And as a believer in Christ, you can choose between the flesh and the Spirit. You're not dominated by the flesh because the Holy Spirit's inside of you. And the Holy Spirit doesn't force his will on you. It's a choice. But that's how we're going to be trained to cooperate with him. Okay? Now, this expression, if you live by the Spirit, then it says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That means you have to allow your life to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. That means that your actions, your thoughts, and your words are subject to scrutiny. They're not subject to scrutiny by other human beings, but they are by the Holy Spirit, because he's in you. Say, the Holy Spirit is in me. God gave him to me. And I don't know of any genuine believer that doesn't want to cooperate with the Holy Ghost. Amen? I believe that As a believer in Christ, we all want to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Allow him to control us. Okay? Verse 17, he says, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Okay? There is a struggle that's going to go on. Sometimes, when God wants to move, your flesh may not want to cooperate. Anybody not feel like they wanted to cooperate with the Lord? We could all raise our hands, right? But sometimes you just tell your flesh no, and you just do it anyway. Do you realize that your flesh has to respond to what you tell it to do? Okay? Then he says in verse 18, "But if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit," you've got to understand how the Holy Spirit leads you. You have got to learn to discern his voice for you. You know, when I first went to Lee, I questioned whether or not I was called because I couldn't sing. And it seemed like every preacher that came and shared on the campus, they not only preached, but they sang. And I'm like, wow, maybe I'm not called. No, but I got over that quickly, obviously. Amen? But you got to let the Spirit lead you. Okay? Learn to recognize his voice. How do you become familiar with someone's voice? Get to know them, spend time with them, talk with them. You know, the stronger relationship that you have with someone, the better you know them. In other words, they could call you on the phone and you don't have to ask, "Who is this?" You know, one time my parents were away, and they called home, and my mother asked me, "Doug, are you home?" I said, "Mother, where did you call?" I mean, obviously, I was home. Okay? Now, let's go on to verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like." Okay? We got to deal with some of these. All right? Once we deal with these, then we get into the fruit of the Spirit, and it'll better prepare us to cooperate with the Holy Ghost. Amen? So are you ready to take out the trash? Okay? You know, you might look at these in groups of four. All right? Group number one would include immorality, impurity, and licentiousness. All right? These are acts connected with sensuality. Okay? And immorality, it originally was connected to prostitution. Okay? And the word impurity, it was used to describe the contents of graves. Okay? And, or ceremonial uncleanness. And that word licentiousness, it means excess in the sensual realm. Okay? It means it's done to the excess. Okay? That means over the top. Licentiousness really leads to indecent conduct. Okay? We got to deal with these because these are the works of the flesh, and they're opposed to the Spirit. Okay? Group two, you find in the next couple verses, verses 20 to 21, it consists of heathen worship or idolatry, sorcery. And idolatry is worship of idols or worship of anything other than God. You know, people have a lot of idols in this world. And, you know, the Bible says where your money is where? Or where your heart is. Yeah, where your money is where your heart is, right? When someone worships something other than God, they will invest in that thing. You can follow the money trail to see what they worship. That's all right. Once we get the trash out, it'll get a whole lot better. Amen? So sorcery, this was interesting. And I got a lot of these definitions from the United Bible Society. Sorcery was use of medicine or drugs. And it was particularly use of drugs for magical purposes. And therefore, they brought it down into magic, sorcery, or witchcraft. Okay? Witchcraft was the practice of black magic against one another. It was to cause curses on people. Aren't you glad that the Bible says the curse causeless shall not come? One time my mentor, Brother Hagin, someone came up to him and they were mad at him. They said, I'm going to put a curse on you. He laughed and he said, I double dog dare you. Because he understood that a curse causeless will not come. Remember when Balaam tried to curse the people? What happened? It became a blessing. When someone tries to curse a person who's in covenant relationship with God, it's going to bounce back and it's going to come on them. You are curse protected. As long as you keep your relationship right with God. Okay? And some of these things, when they would pronounce curses, they would burn hair, they would mutter curses, and they would mix saliva. I'm just reading the definition. Okay? The third group, they were considered the social evils. Strife. Jealousy. Now notice, these words are plural, which means they were used numerous and repeated occurrences. Okay? And then the Bible uses a word enmity, when people become your enemy. How many know that we don't wrestle against who? Say, people aren't my problem. They're not my problem. Well, then how come I have problems with people? Because they're yielding to a spirit, a wrong spirit. See, every action, everything that we do is spiritual. Everything originates in the spirit, whether good or bad. Okay? Now, this term enmity, connected with it are words like angrily and envy. In other words, it's hostile or unneighborly acts in any kind or form. When we're operating in these things, it's going to be very difficult to yield to the Holy Spirit. It's going to be hard to cooperate with the who? Holy. Holy. How many has ever tried to mix water and oil? Does it work? There is a resistance between water and oil. And the two don't let each of them mix with the other. Same thing with light and darkness. The minute you turn on the light, darkness scatters. Why? It doesn't want to be in the light. The light is a stronger force than darkness. Amen? That's why Jesus is the light of the world. He's come to bring light. The entrance of God's word into your heart gives light. When these things are in our heart, it's going to be hard for the light to get in. Now, this word strife, it refers to dissensions, wranglings, bickering, and quarrels. It means that arguing came because there was a dissension. And people quarrel with one another. They fight with one another with words. Did David and Goliath have an exchange of words before any action took place? You know, Goliath, one man, paralyzed an entire army for 40 days with his words. You know what the weapon of the enemy is? I heard this on Benny Hinn 2 days ago. The weapon of the enemy is words. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. When the enemy calls you something, guess what? That is not going to come to pass in your life. But you've got to come against it with the word. Amen. Guess what? God's given you an arsenal. He's given you every piece of the armor is the word. Righteousness, truth, salvation, the sword of the Spirit. That's all the word of God. You fight the enemy by speaking the word of God. Say that. Say, I fight the enemy by speaking the word of God. And if he doesn't hear you, you can repeat it again. But I guarantee you, he cannot do anything against the word. When Jesus was tempted, he didn't even answer what the devil said. He said, it is written. And he simply spoke what was written, and the devil couldn't do anything about it. Okay? Let's deal with the word jealousy. It's not just a lover's rival. That's not what he's talking about. It's an eager desire to attain what belongs to another. I want what you have. I don't want something like it. I want yours. That's jealousy. They look with envious eyes at one another. You know, we tend to do that with people's talents. I wish I had so-and-so's voice. Why? You're not so-and-so. Amen. Just be happy with what God gave you. Amen. Maybe he's got a different function, a different purpose for you. He gave so-and-so that voice because that's what his purpose is. But he gave you something else because you have a different purpose. Celebrate your uniquenesses and your differences. Let's deal with this word anger. Anger is the same word that's rendered passion. But it comes with a sense of wrath and rage. It's expressed in outbursts of anger or outbursts of rage. It's an act in which anger is expressed. There is a righteous anger. Jesus got angry when they were doing things in the temple that the temple wasn't designed for. He gets angry at sin. Proverbs 6, six things the Lord hates, seven that really tick him off. A proud look, a lying tongue, one who brings false accusations, and so on and so forth. There's six things there. Okay? Another word that's a work of the flesh is selfishness. This word is an act of pushing oneself ahead regardless of what happens to others. It's working zealously for one's own interests. In other words, it could be summed up by selfish ambitions. Okay? They want to get ahead, but they don't care about people. They don't care what happens when they get ahead or how they get ahead. Okay? This word dissension, that's one of the works of the flesh. It means divisions and schisms. It's a party spirit. We see that a lot in politics, don't we? There's a lot of dissension. People don't care about the truth. All they care about is what their party says. It causes factions. It creates division. And it destroys unity. Isn't that what the devil wants to do? He wants to destroy unity. How does he do it? He divides people one against another. Jesus said, if a house is divided against itself, what? It shall not stand. Envy, similar to jealousy, but it speaks of envious desire. Okay, and then the fourth group that it could be classified into, these are sins of intemperance. Say a lack of self-control. It includes drunkenness and carousing. And carousing is excessive feasting. You know, drunkenness, that's pretty self-explanatory, right? Now, there were times before Christ or when I was backslidden that I got drunk. And it doesn't take just one. It takes a few to get into excess, but it starts with one, right? And, you know, part of how they worshiped idols was they would get groups together and they used it as a religious feast. You read the Bible, Asheroth poles were a lot of things that people set up who worshiped idols. I'm downplaying my words, all right? You adults know what I'm talking about, okay? Look at verse 21. Okay? There are consequences for living these types of lifestyle. And the consequences are severe. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, prevailings, revelings, and such the like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall what? Not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, they won't possess the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean, it means that they lose out on the joy of God ruling them. Do you know that God is a good ruler? When someone is not going to inherit the kingdom, they're out from under God's rule. When we're out from under God's rule, we're out from his authority. Who has access to us? Satan. That's why the Bible says Satan walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he what? He may. He can't just devour anybody. But what he does is he tempts people to get into the flesh. And once you get into the flesh, then it's really a trap. It's really a snare. And once you get over into the flesh, guess what? You're on his territory and he's got you. When I say he's got you, he has access to your life. And you are the one who gave him entrance. Ephesians 4 tells us to give no place to the enemy. And the best way not to give him place is to be led by the Holy Spirit, is to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the desires of your flesh. Your flesh has desires. But part of the, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. See, if we can overcome the works of the flesh, and guess what? We can. God's made it possible. We don't have to work. He put this in here to show us. If we're one given into anger, if we have outbursts, if we give into excess. Listen, if I let my body just do whatever I want, it will, and more. But he puts these first so that we can deal with it. But our goal is we want to get into the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? So let's clean out your ears with some good stuff. All right? Notice in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. I love it when God butts in. He tells you what to avoid, what not to get into, but then he tells you what to get into. Okay? Notice he didn't say the fruits of the Spirit. You notice that word's not plural. Because all these things are from the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is God's power that comes on you to relate to people. The fruit of the Spirit is to help you relate with people. Why? Because God's in the people business. Okay? So don't try to classify or categorize the fruit of the Spirit. It's from the same Holy Ghost. Okay? It's, in other words, when the Holy Spirit is working in a person, he's going to bring about a refining and a producing of this fruit in your life. And this fruit will show up in how you relate to people. Okay? The first one is love. It's opposite of enmity. Okay? You might say it like this. The Spirit of God causes people to love people. The Bible says the love of God is shed abroad where?
In our heart.
He gives you his love to love others. All right? It's a love for other persons. God so loved the what? Who's in the world? People. God so loved people that he gave his only begotten son. His reason for giving was loving the people. His reason for sending Jesus was loving the people. Did the people love God when Jesus came? He loved us while we were yet sinners. To be a sinner means to be separated from the life of God. Right? So, if you don't love people, you're going to have a hard time cooperating with the Holy Spirit. If you're always blaming people for your problems, you're going to have a hard time cooperating with the Holy Spirit because the source of all problems is sin. When sin came into the world, it brought what? Death. So, how you relate to people is going to affect how you relate to the Holy Ghost. Okay? Love, joy. That's a good word, isn't it? The joy that this is talking about is independent of circumstances. Because this joy comes directly from God. That's why Paul and Silas were in a bad circumstance, but yet they could have joy in God because their joy didn't come from whether or not they were in prison or not. Joy comes from God. It's grounded in God. You might think of joy as a lightning rod. It redirects the lightning so it doesn't bring any damage. Amen? Joy, it causes people to be very happy, to be truly happy within their hearts. One version says it causes you to be warm in your heart, or it causes you to dance within your heart. Joy makes your heart dance. It's a fruit of the Spirit. When someone is in faith, I guarantee you that they'll also be in joy. Come on. When someone is in faith, you will see evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. Because isn't the Holy Spirit all about faith? He's given us a measure of faith. Okay, peace. It's the tranquility of mind that results from a right relationship with God. You know, Philippians 4 says, be anxious for how much? The Bible teaches us not to be anxious. So if you're a person that's prone to be anxious about things, you might have to spend some extra time in prayer. Because it says, Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes understanding will keep your heart and your mind. It'll keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus, focused on the anointed one and his anointing. This peace, it is a restoration of right relationships. How many know that when you don't have a right relationship, there's tension in the air? You could feel it sometimes. You could cut it with a knife. Okay? But God wants you to have peace in your heart. And that comes, first of all, by having it. When you have a right relationship with God, you're going to have a right relationship with people. Because when you're in a right relationship with God, God fills you with himself. And God loves people. God is gracious towards people. God allows people to mess up. Thank you, Lord, because I've messed up a lot. He allows you to mess up because he loves you. And he can gently correct us. This peace, oh, this is good. Some translations say it causes you to sit down in your heart, to be at rest. When you're at peace, you're at rest. What happened when Jesus released peace to a storm? It ceased to be a storm. Everything that was causing the elements to be turbulent stopped when he released peace. See? Oh, you got to listen to this. When peace is in your heart, you can release peace to a situation just like Jesus did. Come on. How are you going to release peace that's in your heart? You're going to speak to it. You release peace by speaking. Is peace in the Bible? Is peace the Word of God? When you speak peace, guess what? Because it's the Word of God, it will be established on earth. And God wants us to live in peace with another. Let's talk about patience. Endurance, forbearance in the midst of provocation and injury from others. You can't help what's happening, but you can let patience have its perfect work. Now, I want you to notice this. Patience is not a doormat. You're simply not using the same tactics as the one causing the provocation. When Jesus was about to be crucified, how did he respond to the accusations? He was silent. Why? He didn't have to respond because he knew what God wanted him to do. There is a time to respond, but then there is a time not to respond. Patience. Not answering the threats of others. Kindness and goodness, they kind of go together. This means to have a favorable disposition toward your neighbor. Goodness, it causes you to be kind to others. It causes you to help one another. The Spirit causes you to be good to people. God is what? He's good, isn't he? And the Holy Spirit is our helper, isn't he? So he will help you be good to people. In other words, the Holy Spirit, he'll give you insight when someone's dealing with some issues. And you may not know all the details. You don't have to know all the details. You just know that the Holy Spirit has empowered you and enabled you to help them. Okay? Faithfulness. It speaks of the ability to be trustworthy. Honesty, truthfulness, reliability in dealing with others. Now, will people make a mistake? Absolutely. Everyone in this room is capable of missing the mark. When it comes to the works of the flesh, it's not talking about just doing it one time or two times, but it's talking about a lifestyle, continual, time after time after time after time after time. Okay? So faithfulness is trustworthiness, reliability. Let's go on to humility. We're almost done. It means a humble submission to God. It speaks of gentleness and patience in dealing with others. The devil is a bully, and he wants to provoke. When Jesus was threatened to be killed while he was walking this earth before his time, how did he respond? Did he say, "You're not going to kill me"? A lot of times, he just simply walked away. When you're being pulled into an argument, come on, and the devil wants you to argue, he wants to get you on that plane, guess what? If you don't want to argue, don't be there. You can walk away. You know, it's pretty hard to argue with yourself. Amen? Amen. That's good. This word humility, it speaks of not being harsh with others, not pushing others around. Remember, does God force you to do what he wants? Could he? But he doesn't. He presents you with what he wants, and he lets you choose. Doesn't mean he doesn't get angry. I mean, he got angry with Moses. He told Moses, he said, "I want you to go back to Egypt." "I don't want to go. I can't speak. I can't talk. I've made men's mouth. I don't have eloquent words. I'll give you your brother Aaron. He'll speak for you." When Moses kept saying, "I can't," but then God started getting mad. Sometimes God is saying, "Are you just going to do what I told you to do? Just do what I told you to do." Finally, self-control. It's mastery over the desires and passions of yourself. It can speak of restraint, self-restraint, being able to say no to your own desires. I have a desire to give him a piece of my mind. Now you got to exercise, you got to say no to that desire. If you're going to give someone a piece of something, you might as well give them a piece of the Spirit, not your mind. Amen? You might be speaking from an unrenewed mind in that moment. And you might just stir up other things. You got to resist the desire to do that. You got to be able to say no to your own desires. Command your own desires. Be able to refuse what your body wants to do. Don't hit that snooze button. Now, this is not easy, but with the Holy Spirit's power, we can do this, can't we? It's going to help us to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And notice what he said at the end of this. Verse 24, they that are Christ have what? Come on, let's all read that verse together. Ready? Read. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And notice, when he mentions the fruit of the Spirit, he said, there is no law. In other words, there's no limit. There's no restraint at how much of the fruit of the Spirit you can have in your life. You know what made Brother Hagin so successful in ministry? He spent 65 full-time years in full-time ministry. He loved people. And he did not respond to a critic. Don't spend more time with a critic than you would a friend. People would criticize him, and he wouldn't even respond. He wouldn't say anything to it. He would just love people. And that, he operated in such a degree of power and authority. When I was in some of his meetings, I had the privilege of hearing him and being, I would see whole rows of people fall down. He would just walk by and he would go like this, and I was in some of those rows. The whole row would fall down. We'd be all falling over each other. See, if you want to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, then you better have good character. God is more concerned about your character than your what people consider spirituality. Because, you know, how do you tell if someone is spiritual? What's the measure for spirituality? Is it how much you prophesy? Or is it how much you do miracles? No, it's how you love people. The only thing that measures true spirituality is how you love people. If you're not loving people, don't expect a whole lot of God's power. Because faith works by what? Love. Faith works by love. Faith, hope, and charity. The greatest of these is love. Charity is another word for love. King James uses charity. Other versions use love. But see, I want you to notice something. Jesus breathed on his disciples. When he breathed on them, they became living souls. They were born again because he had been resurrected from the dead. And notice the power was used to relate to people. Whoever sins you forgive are forgiven. Whosoever sins you retain are retained. God empowers you to help people. He wants to use you to help others. He wants to use you to minister to the sick, to preach the gospel, to show people the love of God. He wants us to love each other. Because when the world looks at us and we're loving one another, guess what? Then they know we're Christians. And the only way that we're going to effectively love others is through the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Not the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh will take you from the love of God. And if we want to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, we're going to have to be people that produce some spiritual fruit in our lives. And you're going to do that by crucifying the flesh. Everybody say crucify.
Crucify.
Crucifying is not a pleasant experience. It will produce pain. Your flesh will not want to do it. But the Bible tells us to do it. We can do it through the Holy Spirit. And this is the key. This is the main key of cooperating with the Holy Spirit. There's too many fleshly ideas sometimes that gets in the way from God moving. And oftentimes, God moves in spite of our flesh. But you know what? When the Holy Spirit comes on you, it's going to have to be your flesh that responds. When a person gets filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't move your mouth to speak in tongues. He gives you the words to say, but then you got to speak by faith. You can use your body for godly purposes, or you can use your body for evil purposes. And I'm finishing. You can use your mouth for good purposes, or you can use your mouth for evil purposes. You can use your hands for God's work, or you could use your hands for the devil's work. We have a choice. As far as we're concerned, we want the Holy Spirit to thrive and flourish. It's got to start right here, in your own heart. If you want to see a revival, then be a person that's on a revival. Be a revival going somewhere to happen. How do you be a revival going somewhere to happen? You go and you represent God and you love people and you let God work through you. You know, just as hard as it is to get water out of clogged pipes, so it's hard for God to work through impure vessels. So, Heavenly Father, now that we've taken care of the trash, the works of the flesh, we have a better understanding of what those things are. Now we're candidates for the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that you would make us fruitful, full of the fruit of the Holy Ghost. I thank you, Lord, that you would strengthen every person here with power and might in the inner man by the Holy Ghost. Father, I thank you, Lord, that we will live for you. We will honor you. We will bless you in our lives, in our daily life, and how we relate to people in the name of Jesus. And if you struggle in any area, you can pray. You can call upon God, and he'll help you. He'll change you. Amen? He'll remove a hard heart, and he'll give you a heart of flesh. He'll show you the way in which you should go so that you can walk in it. He will teach you his will. But you got to humble yourself. We got to be able to receive what God wants. To work with the Holy Spirit, you're going to have to undergo change. You can't just live any way that you want to live. I can't just live any way that I want to live and expect God to just move through me no matter what. We got to be holy for he is holy. Amen? But we have a marvelous opportunity. We can do this. Say, I can. Be fruitful. Did you know that was the first commandment? Be fruitful and what? Multiply. You got to help others to produce spiritual fruit. But when they see the fruit from you, they'll be more inclined to produce fruit themselves. Be fruitful. First commandment in Genesis, be fruitful, multiply, take dominion. So we're going to get into a little bit further of how the work, next week we're going to talk about how the Holy Spirit has equipped us. What kind of equipment do you got? Amen? We're going to check to see if your equipment is in good working order. Those of us that have cars, don't those cars require maintenance? Oil change, tire rotation. Sometimes parts wear out and they got to be replaced. Come on. Well, don't you think that we require maintenance too? Have you been in for your Holy Ghost checkup? Huh? He'll fill you up. He'll make your windshield clean. He doesn't want you running on empty. Amen? He'll inspect your equipment to make sure it's in good working order. And he's got every part that you need. And when he replaces a part, whoo, he makes it brand new. Oh, I tell you what, I'm excited about what the Holy Ghost is going to do. We're going to see great results when we cooperate with the Holy Ghost. I want to see the whole town. You know, coming up this month, we're going to talk about the fear of God. Because we need the fear of God to fall in this area. So in order to do that, we're going to build your faith on the fear of God. But I want you to be confident that you can cooperate with the Holy Spirit right now. You don't have to wait till tomorrow. You can hear his voice right now. You can yield to him right now. You can tell your... Say this with me. Say no.
No.
Say no, flesh.
No, flesh.
You're going to do what I want.
Not what you want.
Your days of ruling me
are over.
The Holy Spirit's in charge.
My Spirit's in charge.
So body, you're going to be an instrument of righteousness. You're going to be used for holy purposes. And you're going to be doing good works. In Jesus' name. Amen. And that is going to help us cooperate with the Holy Spirit. I want people to be able to yield to the Holy Ghost. And, you know, the gifts of the Spirit, they're operated as he wills. So when someone is yielded to him, he'll operate. God wants to use everybody in your own unique way, how he created you. Say, I'm special. God bless you. Have a good night. Oh, Saturday, 6 p.m., we're going to come here and we're going to practice what we've been learning.